grace that you have showered upon us. Even in a world that is cursed by our sin, you still show us many wonderful things, and most of all, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who came to earth, as this last verse says, for thyself, best gift divine. He gave himself for us that we could be saved, set free from our sin, and be given his life. And each of us here today, as believers in Jesus Christ, have experienced that. We are grateful and thankful to you for all of this. And Father, we praise you for the glorious gospel message that we have to share with others, that they too can be saved. They can come to know you as their Heavenly Father through your Son and his sacrifice at Calvary. We pray that if there's anyone here today who has not yet put their trust and faith in him and his finished work at the cross to save them from their sins and give them new life, we pray that they will make that decision today. And for those of us who have already made that decision, we praise you for what it has meant for us up till this day. New heart, new life, the power of your Spirit to live for you. Father, so many blessings that we have in our Savior. And we pray that in this hour together, as we worship you and seek your face and hear your word proclaimed by our brother as he shares with us today, thank you that he can be here with us. We pray that you would speak through him as the message is brought today from your word. Father, use all of the things in this hour to your honor and glory and to draw us closer to you. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 to 11. 1 Peter. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have a fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord. May he bless his word to our hearts. All right, well, it is indeed a privilege to have David and Abigail Babu with us today. I'm going to turn it over to him now, and he's going to give a report and then preach the word. So, David.
Good morning. Thank you for the time of praise, worship, and adoration you have given to us, Lord. Thank you for enabling us to pour out our hearts, and thank you for all that you've done to us and what you've been to us. This morning, as we open thy word, pray that thou would speak to our hearts, and thank you for all those who could be here this morning. Lord, touch this unworthy vessel. Use me as your mouthpiece, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I mean, look around us. And I think we all understand we are in the last days. And I think earlier Pastor Steve has been talking about the book of Revelation and bringing all the events and the timeline and the God's schedule and things like that. And when we look around as God's people and God's children, we have no doubt that things are coming to an end. You know, I mean, I'm so excited to see things happening right in front of my eyes. All these things that Jesus spoke about in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, the events that would take place, you know, at the end times. I'm excited about that, but at the same time, it scares me. Oh my gosh, it's right there, right in front of us. And we know definitely, I mean, there's no doubt about it. We know definitely that we are in these last days and time is very short. And therefore, Paul exhorts, you know, writing to the Ephesian church, he says, redeem the time because the days are evil. And the same thought is brought up here in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter the apostle, one of the closest disciples of Jesus Christ, of course, he had his problems. We know that. I love Peter's character because I place myself in his shoes. I said, yeah, God is gracious. God is compassionate. You know, no matter what Peter did, no matter what Peter said, Jesus was kind and merciful to him. Isn't he kind and merciful to us? How often we also blow our things, you know, just like that. You know, displease God, dishonor God by our actions, by our words, and by our behavior. But yet, you know, God is merciful. God is gracious. God is compassionate. If he wants to send fire from hell, boom, he will do that and destroy everybody, you know. He will do that. He will destroy us too when we make mistakes. He will punish us when we make mistakes. But now, when we go back to him, confess our sins and say, Lord, forgive me. He is gracious and merciful. And I look at Peter's life and say, wow, that's me. You know, God of second chance. We all need that, don't we, in our life? You know, if only God gave us only one chance, where would we be? You know, I don't think we'll be sitting in the pews today this morning. So Peter was the one that mentions here in 1 Peter chapter 4. He's writing to these believers, these Christians, early Christians, and telling them, you're strangers and pilgrims in this world. They were going through a lot of suffering, a lot of trials, a lot of troubles, and they were almost ready to give up their faith in Christ. And so Peter comes and he says, dear beloved, if you read first chapter and following those verses and chapter 2 and 3 and all that, Peter writes and encourages them. This is a letter of encouragement to the believers that are going through persecution and suffering. I mean, we may not have physical suffering, physical persecution, but we all go through some sort of persecution even in this country as we speak. Christians are being persecuted all around the world. And I have a joy of privilege of working with the folks in the team in Washington that works on the religious persecution, International Religious Foundation, religious persecution, working for the Indian team, looking after the incidents that are happening and bringing them to the attention of the State Department here and to the religious persecution group, and then tell them to take action against the government of India. And God has given us that privilege for me and Abigail to be with that team and work with them. There's so much persecution going all around. And you take, for example, in India, even today as we speak, you know, people don't have the liberty to sit in the church and worship God freely, worship Jesus Christ, you know, the true and the living God. So Peter is writing to them saying, beloved, don't get discouraged. Trials are there and they're there only for a short time. Trials are there, they're there for a reason. God allows trials and troubles in our lives for a reason. Do you know that? Psalmist writes in Psalm 119:71, I've been afflicted for what? That I may learn your statutes. Is it good for me? He says, it's good for me that I've been afflicted so that I may learn your statutes. How often we praise God, say, Lord, I thank you for this affliction in my life. Lord, I thank you for this suffering in my life. Lord, I thank you for this trouble in my life. Lord, I thank you for this, you know, problems in my life. How often we thank him. I learned to do that now. Nowadays, I'm saying, God, thank you. Whatever reason you brought it, accomplish it. That's how we must be. We sing that song many times. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. But how often we accept God's will in our life, even though it is trials and troubles. So Peter is writing to them, encouraging them. He says, don't give up. Don't give up. Just move forward. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. And so he reminds them in this fourth chapter, which Pastor has read earlier, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. In these 11 verses, you know, he tells them how to make use of their time. How to make use of their time the rest of their lives. Isn't that wonderful to know what we have to do? Sometimes we wonder, what in the world am I up here? What is God's purpose? What is God's plan for my life? Why am I living? Is there any reason for that? Yes, it is. You're not here by accident, right? You're not here on this earth, you know, just like that. God had a plan for you. In Psalm 139, when you read the, you know, the psalmist, you know, the scriptures there, he says, fearfully and wonderfully I've been made. You know, Pastor Board, and some of you know, I had surgery back in about 5, 6 years ago, I believe. You know, they cut my intestine, small intestine, about 8 inches. They took it away. I was nervous. I said, how am I going to live? They cut my 8 inches of it, my small intestine. They said, don't worry, you have plenty of it inside. And then at that moment, the Lord brought me to my attention, Psalm 139. He says, how God knows every detail of your life. If I'm worried about 8 inches of my small intestine being cut off, God knows what to do with the rest of it. How wonderfully we are made. You know, David Psalmist says, oh, I'm so scared. I'm fearful. The way you have created me. Think about it for a moment. Whenever you have leisure time, you know, instead of pondering on other things, just says, Lord, you know, how wonderfully you have made me. You know, he's a great engineer. I call him. He's a great designer. Everything in its place, proper place, it has to be. If God had put something else somewhere else, you know, where would we be? You know, we wouldn't have nothing. So here, Peter is telling them, you know, the rest of your time, make use of it wisely. As Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, redeeming the time. Let's make use of the time properly. Let's be wise as wise people. So if you look at this first Peter, there's so many times we read the word time and times, time and times. I know you can go home and read that. So often Peter is reminded. You know, Peter knew that his death was very near. And he was going to die. And in, you know, John's Gospel chapter 21, I believe, that's where Jesus told him what kind of death he was going to face. And he asked these people, the people that were crucifying, he said, turn me upside down. I don't want to be like my Savior. I don't deserve to be. He knew his death was coming very near. And therefore, he realized the value of time. A person who believes in eternity will make use of their time in the best way. If you and I believe in eternity, that's coming up very soon. We'll spend eternity with God. And the time we spend on the face of the earth will be made use properly and wisely. Peter writes here in this 1 Peter chapter 4. It gives us like 4 instructions, I would say. I'll finish it up quickly, maybe 1 or 2 minutes each instruction. And you can meditate on that. I'm not going to take much of your time. Because I don't want to see an empty church, you know, sanctuary here. He said, slowly, one by one, we'll be walking out maybe, you know. Peter writes, he says, make use of your time. Because we know we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. This world is not permanent for us. Jesus said, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I'm finished with that preparation, I'll come back and take you. Don't worry. Don't worry. The best is yet to come. Are you ready for that? Are you looking forward to that? The best is yet to come. I always tell people, whenever you get discouraged, read the book of Revelation chapter 21 and 22. God wins at the end. God is in control. And look at the beautiful city that He is preparing for us. It's beyond our imagination. Beyond our comprehension. Oh, what a beautiful city that God is preparing for us in that heavenly city. All these things that are, you know, he's taking care of us. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul writes, the eye hath not seen, the ear hath not heard, the human heart cannot understand what God has prepared for his own. You think this is it? Or we just say, oh, I'm saved, I'm great, I have a ticket to heaven, I'll be there, and I'll see my loved one. That's all you have? There's plenty. God has plenty for you, reserved plenty for you. There's so much stored up for you in heaven. Oh, you think it's boring here for spending an hour in the sanctuary? I tell people, you know, sometimes I said, you know, you think we spend a lot of time with God on Sunday morning, and how much time we spend? 1 hour. And I tell them, you know, when you go to heaven, you have no choice. You have to be with God and His presence, with His people, with the angels, You can't. There is only entrance, no exit from heaven. Have you ever thought about that? You want to go back to earth and say, God, give me free time. I need some break. I need some recess. You know, this is too much for me. Let me out now. You're in. You're in. That's it. Now, what would we be doing there? The Bible says we'll be worshiping Him, praising Him. I don't think we'll be bored. Believe me. Trust me. The Word of God says that we won't be bored. So Peter writes here. He says, don't waste your time. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. You know, don't let your heart, you know, be in trouble. You believe in God. Believe also in the promises of God. So first thing he says, number one, you know, in verses 1 to 3, I'm not going to repeat them, read them again. He says, you know, number one, he says, be diligent. Be diligent to preserve your lifestyle. To live a godly life. The rest of our time as God's people, God's children, believers, Christians, in this world, wherever you are. He says, you know, number one, the rest of your time, be diligent to live a godly life. And that's how important, it's very important for us as Christians. You know, our beliefs should impact our behavior. Whatever we believe must be shown to the world. We must manifest that to the world. When we started Sunshine Ministries, our motto was changing lives forever. Changing lives forever. Changing the lives of children, and this would be, you know, future citizens. But you know, we started it, you know, through love and compassion. Through love and compassion, this ministry was started 22 years ago. And what does that mean? That means we have to share the love of God and show compassion to the people around us. Yes, we could be firm, we could be strong in our convictions and beliefs and all that. But look at them and say, look to them through the eyes of Jesus, through the lens of Jesus. And so Peter writes here, he said, preserve your life. So we live in the world, we are not of the world, but we live in the world. Don't act like the worldly person. Don't act like the worldly person. I would like to read a quotation here quickly from J.B. Phillips. You know, he translates Romans 12:1-3. We all know that. You know, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. He says, J.B. Phillips, he says, you know, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. You got it? I'm going to ask you after the service. You may have to repeat it to me. That would be my test. He says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. You know, we are living in this world, but yet we have to be diligent to live a godly life. How do we live a godly life? Number one, through our conduct, through our behavior, and through our conversation, number two. Our words have to be pleasing to God. Our words have to bring edification for someone. Our words have to be living words. There's got to be life in our words. What we say should, you know, inspire people and draw them to Christ. Living words, John 6:63, speak the truth in love, and our speech should be grace with salt and grace, should be with grace and salt. How often we speak words that are not edifying. Our conversation is also very important. Paul Peter writes, he says, the rest of your time, be diligent to live a godly life. Yes, it is very hard to live a godly life. Did you not realize that? In this polluted world we call, it is not easy to live a godly life. Whether we are at work, whether we are at school, whether we are at wherever we are, it's not easy to live a godly life. People hate us. People dislike us for our beliefs, convictions. Jesus himself said, don't worry, they hate you for my sake. So it's nothing new. I say, yeah, what is there? My Lord already told me about it. They will dislike you. They'll persecute you. They'll attack you. They don't like the way you live. They don't like the way you believe. They don't like the way you conduct yourself. So Peter says, don't let those things worry you. Be diligent to live a godly life. The rest of your time. Your goal and my goal is to make sure that we are pleasing the Master, not pleasing somebody else. Not pleasing somebody else. So secondly, he says, you know, not only we be diligent in living a godly life, secondly, he says, we must be diligent in praying for the perishing. In verses 4 through 7. In verses 4 through 7, he says, you know, be diligent in praying for the perishing people who are being lost in this world. You and I look around, there's so much harvest. Whether it's in the U.S. or in India, no matter where you are, there's plenty of harvest. Harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are what? Few. Pray for the laborers that they may go and share the gospel. Peter writes, you know, the rest of your time, not only be diligent to live a godly life, but also pray for those who are perishing and possibly proclaim the gospel. You and I have that responsibility of proclaiming the gospel. God desires all to be saved, not just us to be saved and sit here and worship the Lord, but it is His desire, as Peter writes, you know, in his epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it is God's desire that all should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Would you be willing to take that gospel, share that gospel? Peter writes, the rest of your time, it's your obligation. Paul writes, he says, woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9, I believe. Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel, for necessity is laid upon me to preach the gospel. It's not just the pastor, it's not just the missionary, it's not just the evangelist, it's not just the Christian worker, it's every Christian believer's responsibility to share the gospel. We must let our light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven and be drawn close to you. Preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel, and pray for the perishing, and pray for those who are on the mission field. Pray for us as we take the gospel, that we may have the courage and the boldness to speak out the love of Christ to those who are perishing. Pray that God would work within the unbelievers and change their hearts. Pray that their hearts are open to the gospel. Pray for your loved ones. There are many that are not saved. You know that. Your own family members, your own friends, your neighbors. Think about it. They're all perishing. Without Christ, your job and my job, the rest of our time, is to proclaim the gospel. And thirdly, he says, you know, verse 7, he says, prepare for His coming. Be diligent in being prepared for His coming. You and I not just sit quietly here, but we must be diligent in getting ready ourselves. Whether He calls us home first, or whether the rapture takes place first, whatever it is, you and I must be prepared for His coming. He's coming very soon. Do you know that? Have you heard it? Have you seen it? Do you realize it? Huh? You think there's still time? Oh, no, no problem. Some of us pray, Lord, give me 5 more years. I can, you know, take care of my kids' wedding, my kids' education, my kids' settlement. I want to see my grandchildren. You know? No. God comes in His own timetable. Right, Pastor Steve? He comes in His own way, His own timetable. But we are excited. We are excited to see the Lord, you know. Yeah, I like the revelation and, you know, all that goes on after rapture. But I don't have to worry about it. You know, I just for information, I like to know. Sometimes I tell people, don't worry about it. You know, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're gone. Right? Am I right? Yeah. We're gone. But then there are others that are going to be suffering. Pray for them. And you prepare yourself. And 3 things I would like to put, you know, before you. Where as you prepare, you occupy yourself. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 13. Occupy till I come. Jesus said, you know, give them talents, the parable of the talents. And then He said, you know, go and multiply them. You have your talents, God-given talents. What are you doing? Are you burying them in the dirt? God has given you talents. Don't tell me I don't have a talent. Oh, I can't sing. No, I can't preach. I can't talk. No. You know, God has given to us according to our ability, the Bible says. Whatever talent God has given you, He says, occupy till I come. Be involved in multiplying that talent, because one day we will receive rewards in heaven. Did you know that? You sing that song, must I go empty-handed, must I meet my Savior? So, will you be standing in front of your Savior with empty hands, with no rewards? How would you get rewards if you don't work for Him and bring souls to Him? Be prepared. Occupy till I come. Secondly, purify. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, we read that. And everyone that has this hope, purifieth himself. Let us live a pure life, pleasing life unto the Lord. The Master must say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And thirdly, testify. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he says, you know, you shall go into all the world and preach the gospel. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Mark chapter 16 verse 15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So let us be testifying about Jesus Christ until he comes the rest of our time. The gospel is so powerful. The gospel is so powerful. One word can change a person's life. All you have to do is, you know, you have to don't take the Bible and hit somebody like, oh, get saved, get... No, that's not what, you know, bringing them to Christ. You can just say one word, Jesus loves you. That might impact that person's life, change that person's life. You know, these last 3 years we've been with the COVID situation. And last year, July 9th or something, July 9th, 2021, I had the privilege, even though we are confined to homes and all that, I was doing a lot of Zoom calls, you know, as far as China, Hong Kong, Australia, Middle East, you know, people were using Zoom facility and have me preach the, you know, word of God. And one day, one pastor from India, he asked me, could you do a prayer service for us? Like we have a all-night prayer, 9 to 12, something like that. We want you to speak in our prayer. I said, yes, I can do that. So I woke up in the morning, got ready. Their time is night, 9 o'clock. And then I went on the Zoom. I was asking God, what should I speak on? And he said, since it's a prayer meeting about prayer, let's talk about, you know, how to face obstacles in our lives. How to overcome obstacles in our lives. So I brought, God brought me the passage from Joshua chapter 6. How the children of Israel overcame the obstacle right in front of them. What was the obstacle? The walls of Jericho. They could not, you know, human strength, you know, overcome that or face that or go through that. It has to be God's power. So what God told them, gave them instructions. I'm not going to go in detail. You read them. Sometimes you look at the instructions given, you think like, oh, stupid instructions. It could have been better, you know, right? But God works in a mysterious way. God's instructions are always wonderful, mysterious, great. So here, the children of Israel, you know, overcame the walls of Jericho following God's instructions, obeying God's instructions. So that was my sermon. And there was a man who somehow got this Zoom link. He's not a Christian. Somebody forwarded, you know, in the WhatsApp group, you know, they keep moving. Somebody somehow, he got hold of it and he turned on to that Zoom link that day. That was at night in India time. And he heard me preach about how to overcome obstacles. And the situation is, this man was just about to commit suicide. And when he heard me preaching and telling that God loves you, God can take care of your problems, we can overcome obstacles through the grace of God, power of God, and the strength of God, he put off his suicidal attempt. He had family problems, issues in the family with property. His wife left him, deserted him. He lost his job or something, financial problems. So he was ready to commit suicide. Out in the open space or wherever he was, as he heard this message, the Holy Spirit touched him. He's not a Christian. That's the power of the gospel. The next morning, he couldn't wait to call the pastor. There was a phone number on the Zoom link. He couldn't wait to call the pastor. And at 6:30 in the morning, he called the pastor, it seems. Pastor, this is so-and-so from so-and-so place. Last night, I was about to commit suicide, but I heard this man preaching or sharing a Bible about God's love and how we can overcome obstacles. I'm very much touched by it. And I put away my suicidal attempt. Pastor was so excited and he's been following up with him. You know, I hope and pray you pray for him. I hope and pray that he would come to know Christ as his personal Savior. That is the power of gospel. How many miles we are from India? Almost 9,000 miles. And one word, few words, one scripture, two scriptures can touch a person's life. That is the power of the gospel. So don't ever underestimate your words. Share the word, share the gospel, share the love of Christ. Finally, Peter writes, not only we be diligent to live a godly life, not only we be diligent to pray for the perishing and preach the gospel, and not only we be diligent, not only do those things, but also be diligent in preparing ourselves for the coming of the Lord. occupying ourselves, purifying ourselves, keeping our lives clean and pure, and thirdly, testifying about Christ. And lastly, he says in verse 8 to 11, he says, be diligent in loving one another. Oh, how important that is, as body of Christ, to love each other. John 15:12, Jesus said, love one another. And it's a commandment given by God. Not only we love the Lord with all our heart, mind and soul, but we love our neighbor as thyself, as ourselves. We love each other. We are the body of Christ, children of God, born into the same family, enjoying the same nourishment, the word of God, the milk, the word of God. We are made the priests in the same temple. We are the citizens of the same nation. Today we have all these nations, citizenships. But, as God's children, we are the children of God and the citizens of the same nation. Peter writes all those in the previous chapters. He says, love one another. In John 13:35, he says, Jesus said, by this. By how? By this. By you loving one another, what happens? They will know, the world will know that you are my what? Children? Disciples. By this, by you loving each other, not hating, not disliking, not, oh, I don't like that brother, I don't like that sister, we have hate for each other, so that, yeah, that's human life. But you must have the love of Christ dwell in you. And we can't say, I don't like this person or that person. In the body of Christ, yes, we are different personalities, different thought process goes through our minds, but we are all God's children. Love one another. Love one another. The love is the badge of a believer. Somebody said that. The love is the badge of a believer. As we close, redeeming the time because the days are evil. How do we spend our time? Be diligent to live a godly life. Be diligent to proclaim the gospel and pray for those who are perishing. Be diligent in preparing yourselves for the coming of the Lord, the rapture, or the calling of God. Be diligent in pursuing love towards each other. May the Lord help us as we look forward for His coming, that we may be prepared, for His coming. I may close with this wonderful story I read. We are to work while we wait for the rapture. A gardener of a large estate in northern Italy was conducting a visitor through the castle and the beautiful grounds that he was grooming. As the visitor had lunch with the gardener and his wife, he commended them for the beautiful way they were keeping up the gardens. He asked, by the way, when was the last time the owner had come here? The gardener replied, about 10 years ago. The visitor asked, then why do you keep the gardens in such a wonderful way, in a lovely manner, such a clean manner? The gardener replied, because I'm expecting him to return. And the visitor said, is he coming next week? The gardener replied, I don't know when he's coming, but I'm expecting him today. May that be our challenge, our thought. As if God were to return today, let us prepare ourselves and be ready for His coming. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil.
About the work there, it's wonderful to see how it's going forward. You got your new building and all of that. That's wonderful. Our Father, we thank you so much this morning for your great love to us. Lord, we don't know where we would be if you did not draw us unto yourself and help us and strengthen us and guide us in the way that we ought to go. Lord, we thank you for David and Abigail and for their co-workers, all these pastors and students over there in Hyderabad. We pray, oh God, that you have blessed them and all the work that they're doing, that they might be able to continue to see your hand upon them. We do ask you, our Father, to be with us now and bless us throughout this day and throughout the coming days, that we might take this message seriously and take the gospel to our loved ones and friends and neighbors, those all around us that need to know Christ. Help us, Lord, to say the right word and to do the right thing, that we might be able to see them come to know you as well. Bless us now, and may we do your holy will in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.